15, verse 19. There's some guests this morning, and I'm sorry you came on the Leviticus Sunday. No, that's on you, though. Acts 15. James says, therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. Instead, we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that's been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues. This is God's word. So just quick before I start, the group of guys in our church, they've been working on the fence out here. Have you seen our playground fence? So thank you guys. They chose the hottest time in Oklahoma history to do it. So thank you guys. And then also, Barry, I know you don't like it when I do this, but I was up here yesterday and Barry was on his hands and knees digging up cockle burrs out of the ground with a screwdriver. And thank you for doing it. You know, I don't want to do that. I don't even know that's a thing you need to do. And so thank you for that and a million other things. So, anyway, thank yous given. Last week, we started working through the Jerusalem Council, where the apostles and the elders are trying to figure out, what do we do with all of the Gentiles that are turning to the God of Israel, believing the gospel? And the question, you know, from last week was, in order for them to inherit eternal life, do we need to circumcise them? Okay, do they need to come under the works of the law and become legally Jewish? And for Peter and Barnabas and Paul, the answer was no. Those uncircumcised Gentiles, when they heard the gospel, when they repented, God poured out the Spirit on them in the same way that he did on us, who are circumcised, who are Jewish. So they said no, they don't need to be circumcised. And then the answer from James, kind of the leader of the group, he also said no, and he based his no on their stories that they had told, but also on the prophets. And in the prophets, particularly Amos 9 that we worked through last week, the prophets said, in the age to come, the Messiah will rule and reign from Zion, and nations will come up to worship him as nations, not as Jews. So James says what's happening now agrees with them. And James' conclusion is basically that those eschatological Gentiles, those Gentiles that the prophets spoke about in the future, they've arrived at the party early, right? They showed up early, you know, they brought their chicken salad and whatever, said, hey, we're here. Well, the party doesn't start till later, but now they are here. So that Gentile problem, that's been dealt with. The apostles are not going to require Gentiles to become Jews. Easy? Okay, so Paul will write later, 1 Corinthians 7. He says, this is what I command, Paul, when we think Paul's correct on the things he says. Okay, well, you can't be a member of our church if you don't, so I need you to say, yes, we... That's in the statement of faith. We think the Bible is God's word. So he says, this is what I command all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? Was he already Jewish? Okay. Well, he should not undo his circumcision, which, just weird history thing, was a procedure. I don't know how it worked, but you could do it. Anyway, if you were already Jewish when you were called to eternal life, don't undo that. Was anyone called? Well, he was uncircumcised. Were you called as a Gentile? He should not get circumcised. And so in regards to inheriting eternal life, Paul says circumcision does not matter. And uncircumcision does not matter. But Paul does say keeping God's commands, which is what the rest of Acts 15 is about. Keeping God's commands is what matters. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation he was called. Jews, you're going to inherit eternal life as Jews. Gentiles, as Gentiles, by faith. Gentiles do not need to take on the yoke of Jewish election and all the covenantal disciplines that come with that by being part of the nation of Israel. You just remain a Gentile. You put your hope in the God of Israel. Repent of your sins, and you will inherit eternal life. And that's what we want to say from this pulpit every single Sunday. If you will turn from your sins, put your faith in the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, put your trust in Jesus' resurrection as the guarantee of your resurrection, you will be saved. Okay? You will be raised from the dead. Your future is life and joy and peace forever and ever and ever and ever. But if you do not turn from your sins, you will inherit a lake of fire. You will go to hell if you don't turn from your sins. if you don't put your trust in the cross. So we have two futures to coming, right? We have the age to come and the resurrection, or we have Gehenna, lake of fire, hell, whatever you want to call it. And our plea is that you would receive the gift of God, the life of Jesus for you. So if you have questions about that, you say, how do I believe in Jesus? How do I follow Jesus? Talk to me, any other member of our church. We want to help you do that, okay? Because we're just trying to do what these guys did. All right? Okay. Turn to the Lord. So, Gentiles are going to inherit the kingdom as Gentiles. But the next question is, how will they live in the meantime? All right? They're not going to become Jews, so what laws should they keep? Which is not a question for the Jewish disciples, right? Nowhere in Acts, nowhere in the Gospels are Jewish disciples like, what laws apply to us? We're Jews. They all apply to us, right? The law that came down from Sinai is for us. Jews know how to live. They received God's instruction with lightning and thunder and earthquake and glory on the mountain in Exodus 20. And those instructions that God hands down, they get expanded on in the rest of the Torah, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all summed up in this. Leviticus 26 says, "These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses." So Jews know exactly what they are to do and what not to do in order to be faithful to God. Does that make sense? That's easy for them. They're like, what a dumb question. Why would we're going to obey the law that's been given to us? So Acts 15 is not about how Jews relate to Torah. That is not the question that's being asked. Acts 15 is about how these Gentiles, who are not becoming Jews but remaining Gentiles, relate to Torah. Does that make sense? And I really, like, it's a goal every Sunday, but really this Sunday, I don't want to make you bored with the Bible. Okay? My goal today is that you leave here so excited to obey the law of God as a Gentile. And you walk out here saying, I love the law of God. I love the commands of God. I can't wait to obey them today. Okay? All right. So, it's not about how Jews relate to it. It's about how Gentiles do. And so, since they're going to remain Gentiles, the question of Torah obedience becomes a little more complicated. How are Gentiles expected to obey the law of God? I should have, Nehemiah just finished the West Wing. You know, when they... You, I'm talking to you. You know what I mean? That when the radio host is in the room and the president walks in and she says, never mind. Never mind. All right. So before I confuse you later and confuse myself later, let's just simplify right now. The laws that Gentile disciples are required to obey fall under the greatest commandment. Love God above all other gods and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So if you get that, you've got everything else. But let's try to get weird, okay? Here we go. So what law should Gentiles keep? Here's what the apostles come up with. Acts 15, James says, verse 19, "Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God." So we shouldn't require them to take on Jewish identity markers, right? Circumcision, kosher diet, Sabbath festivals, we shouldn't put that on them. But instead, we should write to them. And then he's going to list four things, which might be two things, but might just be one thing, but four things. Abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual morality, anything that's been strangled, and from blood. So where do you think James got this list? We're going to send this list out to the Gentiles. Where do you think he got it? The Torah, right? The law, the instruction of God, specifically a Leviticus 17 through 19, which I know you guys all read this morning as you drank your coffee and did your devotions, right? That's what you were getting your heart happy in God was with Leviticus. And so this later gets called 17 through 19, gets called the holiness codes. And the emphasis of the holiness codes is no idolatry and worship of false gods and no sexual morality, right? Which might just be one thing because that might be tied. But the holiness code is obviously given to the children of Israel, right? That's the law. The Lord hands this down to Moses, gives it to the children of Israel. But the holiness code also applies to another category of person that we're going to look at. Okay, so the nation of Israel, there's three categories of people. I think I have a slide for this. I do. Israelites, which is obvious, right? Who are the Israelites? The native-born, right, children, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the majority of the law is going to apply to them. Some laws are just going to apply to priests. Some laws are just going to apply to women. Some laws are just going to apply to men. So not all laws apply to everyone. But generally, Israelites are going to say, we obey the whole Torah. Because we like it. God gave it to us. Thank you, God, for this law that you've given us. The second group of people is called the Zar, or in English Bible, the foreigner, generally, which would be non-Israelites. And they're just kind of passing through Israel, okay? They're not going to embed themselves and live in the community. They're coming in, plying their wares, moving on, or just traveling, whatever. And there, if you read through the Torah, they're not subject to as many laws, okay? There are things that don't apply to them. And then the third category is the ger, or what's your English translation generally is the resident alien, okay? And this is a Gentile who resides among Israel long term, okay? We're going to live among the people of Yahweh for a long time. And just an interesting note about this is the people of Israel are called to love and serve and care for the ger, right? The resident alien, because they can't really make money. I'm not going to try to bore you, but like this is how is land given in the Torah? It's allotted by Moses according to your tribe, right? So you can't, like, come in outside of Israel and buy land. It's allotted to... You wouldn't get any land there. Right? So, like, the resident alien, he's going to come in, and he's basically coming in and say, I want to be a part of the people of Israel, but I'm basically going to be a servant and work. And so they're called to treat them with kindness, right? Because they can't make a life for themselves without the kindness... of the Israelite community. So they're going to be embedded into the community. They're going to be there long term. And therefore, certain laws are put on them that are also put on Israelites, right? They're almost treated in the same way. And particularly the laws that would cause a person to be, if you broke them, would cause them to be cut off from the people and therefore cut off from inheriting the promises. Okay? Make sense? Israelites, basically all of it. The foreigner, just a little bit of it. The ger, the resident alien, a lot of it, okay, almost treated as an Israelite. So I think this holiness code is where James is working from. What laws should we cause these Gentiles, who it's a different context than the wilderness generation, but what laws should we say they should obey? Okay, so can we work through them? All right, here we go. James first says these Gentiles who are not becoming Israel, but are joining, right, embedding themselves into Israel, they should abstain from things polluted by idols. Leviticus 17. Says they must no longer offer their sacrifices to the goat demons, which just as a general principle, right? You know, like, don't do that, okay? Don't offer sacrifices to the goat demons. This will be a permanent statute for them, for Israel, throughout their generations. And then he says, anyone from the house of Israel or who? From the alien who resides among you, right? This ger person. Anyone who does this, that person's going to be cut off from the people. So in Moses' day, Gentiles who join themselves to the people of Israel and are loyal to the God of Israel, no idolatry. Easy? Seems clear, right? First commandment, love God, right? No other gods. All right. Second thing, James says they need to abstain from blood. Leviticus 17:10. Anyone from the house of Israel or from... the alien who resides among you, the ger, who eats any blood, I will turn against that person. And I will cut him off from his people. I say to the Israelites, none of you and no alien who resides among you may eat blood. Okay? Now there's a longer reason for why God commands it, but the basis of this, I think, and not all, guys, all of Acts 15 is me going, I think. Okay? But the basis is that blood is the source of life, right? And humans are to treat life sacredly. But that's from God. And like, you know, modern science, we know a lot more about blood. We can tell, like, yeah, it actually is really important and really is the basis for life. So that's one reason you're saying, hey, you guys don't drink blood. And then second, consuming blood is tied to idolatrous worship, right? Like, that's pretty... like Brody vampires, or what are they doing, man? They're drinking blood like a bunch of sickos, okay? So, James says, Moses says, Gentiles joining themselves to Israel and Israel's God, no blood sausage or blood pudding if you travel to the UK. One, because gross. Two, because God commands you not do it, okay? Now, the red stuff in your steak is myoglobin, which is different from hemoglobin. So, eat that chuck eye. All right, Jew and Gentile alike, eat the chuck eye. So third, James says we should write to them to abstain from things strangled. So again, this would fall under the idolatry line item. Even pagans, again, they know that life and vitality is in the blood. So pagan worship, they would strangle an animal, that all the blood would stay in there and they wouldn't bleed it out. And then they would eat it with all of its blood to gain its life force, right? And this is part of pagan worship, so don't do pagan worship. But on the holiness code front, things strangled means an animal that's not slaughtered according to the kosher practice, which generally is an animal that died or was killed in a violent way that didn't reduce pain and suffering as much as possible. Israelites aren't to eat that, or the resident alien, okay? Because God loves the animals, and like if you, they kill them quickly. Like that's the goal when they're doing the sacrifices and eating it and all the stuff. The wrinkle with this one, and again, I'm not trying to bore you, but it's just Leviticus. It is legal code that God handed down on a mountain with lightning. The wrinkle is if you did this accidentally, right? If an Israelite ate this or the resident alien ate this, there are protocols that they would go through ritual cleansing and they would not bear their iniquity, right? They wouldn't actually be cut off for this, but you couldn't approach the temple if you had done this thing. Weird, I don't understand it all, but that's what it is. And then the last one, okay, that we should also write that they abstain from sexual immorality, which, again, if you know pagan worship, is a hallmark of what they're doing, right? The pagan temples are like Diddy parties in Epstein Island all at once, right? Like, this is what's going on there. To worship at a pagan temple was gross, and it was vile, and there was lots of sexual immorality happening. Also, though, on the holiness code front, Leviticus 18, 1 through 30, part of that code, lists all sorts of sexual immorality, okay? Adultery, incest, homosexual sex, stuff with animals, all kinds of stuff that the Bible called, the New Testament called porneia. It closes with this. Leviticus 18 says, "You must not commit any of these detestable acts that I've just for 30 verses, the Lord said, not the native Israelite or who? The alien who resides among you," right? This non-Israelite who's embedded in the community. Any person who does any of these detestable practices to be cut off from the people. Okay? So it's a weird and complicated world, and Acts 15 deserves more time than we're going to give it. But the main thing that I want us to see that I think is just easily applicable to Tonkawaians in 2025 is that for the apostles, okay, these men that God handpicked to spread his gospel, to spread his good news, to lead the people in righteousness, for them, discipleship, Christianity, whatever you want to call it, is not law-free. Right, it's lawful. Like, that's the issue here. Right from the get-go, the apostolic concern is not, well, tell them they don't have to obey anything. The apostolic concern is, which laws should we make sure the Gentiles obey? From Sinai, which laws should we make sure they obey? How should Gentiles who are joining themselves to us, right, to us, how should they live out their days as they await the return of Jesus? Which should be obvious that they would act this way and the apostles would think this way because their master is who? Sunday school answer. Jesus, right? Their master is Jesus. And Jesus, as the King of Israel, as their Lord and Master, he pressed Torah on his disciples. Jesus did not show up and say, do whatever you want. Jesus showed up and said, the law is good. So Matthew 5:17, he said, don't think that I'm here to do away with the Torah and the prophets. Don't think that. Don't think that. We have 2,000 years of Christian thinking that thinks that. Don't think that. I have not come, not obviously not all Christians everywhere, that's a generalization, but I'm saying like a lot of what you hear is Jesus came to do away with the law when he just says, I didn't come to do that. I have not come to do away with them, but to make them fully known, to carry them out until heaven and earth pass away. Has heaven and earth passed away? Okay. Not that I, you know, if it did, I missed it. Not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Are all things accomplished? No, I'm probably going to do a funeral in the next week. That tells me all things aren't accomplished yet, okay? Therefore, Jesus, not Josh, not Moses, Jesus, Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands, he will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. That's from Jesus. Okay? That's from Jesus. Matthew 22, they ask him, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment? Of all the commandments that were handed down at Mount Sinai, what's the greatest one?" And Jesus said to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command." Where did Jesus get the command? From Sinai. Okay? Maybe Jesus gave the command on Sinai too. I don't know. Okay? The second, Jesus said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets that I didn't come to do away with, they all depend on these two commands. So that's the instruction from Jesus. We've got this emphasis from James that sum up the laws that Gentiles are bound to. Okay? And again, under two headings. One, love God. All James' commands against idolatry would fall under that, correct? I'm loving God. I'm loyal to God above any of the other gods of the nations. And we're first century Rome here. So there's a lot of gods that these Gentiles are going to have to say, I'm not loyal to them anymore. I'm only loyal to the God of Israel. And then the second command, Jesus says, is like it. Love others, which covers all the one another commands in the Torah. All right. So again, over your coffee the next couple days, you're just going to read the legal code in Leviticus through Deuteronomy. Oh, this is wonderful. All of those one another commands are loving, are to love your neighbor, right? Reese points this one out a lot. Like Deuteronomy 22 is like, hey, if you're going to build a house, you need to put a fence on top. Not because God's, you know, like the HOA committee or whatever, but so you don't harm your neighbor, so stuff doesn't fall off your fence, so you don't fall off your roof and hurt. It's loving your neighbor. That's a one another command that Jesus says you should do. James presses the sexual morality thing as loving one another, right? Because when we're sexually immoral, we're not the only ones that are injured there, ever. Okay? Sexual morality always hurts the other. So it falls under this umbrella of loving God and loving our neighbor. And so I don't want us to read Acts 15 and come away with, hey, there's only four things that I need to worry about. You know? As long as I'm, you know, not eating blood pudding, I'm basically good. That covers it. I can murder. Okay? I can embezzle. I can do... No! No, the love one another falls under this umbrella. And James doesn't think, oh, just these four and they'll be good. James has a reasoning for this. Verse 21. Okay, he lists those four or two or one and says, for since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he's read aloud in the synagogue. So James assumes if we start these new Gentiles, if we start them with these four, two, or one, they will regularly hear the rest, right? Because in the synagogue each week, they're going to read from the Torah portion and they're going to hear it and say, okay, that's a one another command. That applies to the resident alien. I need to obey that as a Gentile loyal to the God of Israel. And they're going to give themselves to obeying them. Make sense?
Yes.
You can lie. It's okay. Just kidding. Thou shalt not lie. All right? So, to wrap up the main point of Acts 15, doing my best, Gentiles relate to the kingdom of God as Gentiles. You don't have to become Jewish. And Gentiles relate to the law of God as Gentiles. There are things in the law that don't apply to you as a Gentile that do apply as a Jew. That's the issue, right? James doesn't say, and also all of our Jewish disciples here, you guys, you're good on the other stuff too. Like they don't have a pepperoni pizza party in Jerusalem after this. Right? The Gentiles can not sacrifice to idols, but they can have pepperoni pizza. The Jews, that's not a question. Okay? Okay. I hope that's satisfying. If not, I'm doing my best and I'm happy to be corrected. All right. Not happy, but I would understand. All right, verse 22. So, then the apostles and the elders with the whole church, they decided to select men who were among them and send them to Antioch, because that's where they're coming from. That's where all the Gentiles were at. With Paul and Barnabas, Judas, called Barsabbas, Silas, both leading men among the brothers, and they wrote a letter. From the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard... So this is the first epistle, I guess Galatians would have been before this. This is the second epistle. Okay? The second letter sent out to the churches. Since we have heard that some, without our authorization, went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, because it would, right? If you're a male in Antioch and some guys from Jerusalem say, you would be troubled. Okay? We, the elders, the council in Jerusalem, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their life for the name of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth. So we're sending a letter with these guys, but we're sending these guys to... Okay? Verse 28, for it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements. List the requirements. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell. Here's the letter. So verse 30, they were sent off and went down to Antioch, and after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, the Gentiles moaned about all the laws they had to keep. Oh no. They rejoice because of its encouragement. Right? That's what happened. They heard that. Oh! Thank you for giving us a landing pad with lights on it, right? So we know how to land the plane. Thank you for not saying, just land wherever you want, guys. It's good. So no, we're going to give you lights. And they go, oh, thank you so much. Okay, so that's Acts 15. That's the answer to the Gentile question, I think. So how should we respond to it? One, we should hear Moses read. Okay, James says they're going to hear Moses read every Sabbath day, and that's going to help on this. So he assumes that along with the regular meeting and the discipleship that's happening in the communities, because right, we're finding out in Acts, they're meeting in the synagogues and they're meeting in homes, right? They're eating meals together as an important part of their discipleship. So extra application, eat meals together. All right. But on top of that, they're hearing the Torah portion read in the synagogue, and James says that's going to be sufficient to keep these Gentiles on the path of life, all right? Your regular discipleship and hearing Moses read week after week. So I think if James thinks it's important to hear Moses read, it should be important to us, right? It should be important to us. So just as a blanket statement, we need to read our Bibles more. And every Christian said amen. You know, like, oh, yeah. The only thing, like, we know that we know we need to do but not do more than Bible reading is pray. Like, every Christian, yeah, I need to pray more. Okay? Wednesday, 6 p.m. I'll see you there. All right? So we need to read our Bibles more. But for today's passage, particularly Moses. Okay? Genesis through Deuteronomy, for James, contains the truth that we need to meditate on to be wholehearted disciples of Jesus. That's what he says. They're going to hear Moses read every week, and that will help them. So I think it might be a good idea, one, if you're not reading your Bible and you need help, just start and ask for help. You would make my whole 10 years of pastoring, I would never be happier than when someone says, hey, can you help me read the Bible? I'd be like, I've been waiting for this moment. Okay. So read your Bible more in general, but if you are reading your Bible regularly, I think just as an application here, maybe chill on the New Testament a little bit and take a month, take a year, and just read the Torah. Just read Genesis through Deuteronomy. Then go back to your New Testament and see what your eyes see. Because what you'll find, me and Stoney were talking about this Tuesday, what you'll find is in the back half of every epistle, it's just the commands again, right? The epistles all start with, hey, here's some truths about God, and then here's what Moses said about how you are to live. Paul's not making those things up. He's pulling those from Moses. Okay? So, read the left part of your Bible, I think. Easy application from this. And then the second one is we need to obey and delight in obeying God's commands. That shouldn't be a controversial thing for a preacher to say. And it shouldn't be a controversial thing for disciples of Jesus to agree with. We need to obey and delight in obeying God's commands. Andrew read Psalm 19 this morning, which is the mercifully shorter version of Psalm 119. Psalm 19, I don't know how many verses it was, 20-something, maybe. Psalm 119 is 176 verses. Okay. It's the longest one. But it's a miniature version of that. They say the same things. And in Psalm 119, and we'll read all 176 now to close. We're trying to delight in the law of God. What are you laughing at? Psalm 119, verse 1, he says, "How happy are those who walk according to the Lord's instruction." What instructions is David talking about? Some random thing the Spirit told him? Maybe. But definitely the instruction from Sinai. David says, "How happy are those who walk according to those things." Those things actually bring David life. Verse 2, "Happy are those who keep his decrees." What decrees? The ones from Sinai. To not eat stuff that's been strangled. David's like, oh, yeah. I love it. Okay. Verse 14. "I rejoice in the way that's revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches." And David has lots of riches, so it's easy for him to say that. You know what I mean? Like a poor person would like, riches would be good too. David says, I like your decrees more. Verse 15, "I will meditate on your precepts. I will think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes." So I'm going to read the Torah and go, oh God, thank you for the landing path. "I will not forget your word." Verse 24, "Your decrees are my delight and my counselors. Help me stay on the path of your commands, for I take pleasure in it." Like, can you say that about Deuteronomy? When you think about Deuteronomy, do you talk like David? Oh, yeah. Legal code. Okay. That's the attitude of David, the king of Israel, towards the law. What about Jesus, right? The greater David, the greater son of David. Matthew 4:4, he says, "It is written," where? In Moses, "Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." John 14:15, "If you love me," Jesus says, "you should do what? Keep my commands." What commands? Where'd Jesus get them? Okay? This is the attitude of the apostles. Romans 7, 12. Romans 7 is complicated, I understand. But Paul's launching pad is that the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and just and good. Because no one had come along and interpreted Paul to Paul to tell him that's actually not the case yet. Okay. James, the Apostle James from Acts 15. "The one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom." Which is, do you talk about Torah like that? Oh, it's a law of freedom. That's how he talks about it. "And perseveres in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person who looks intently into that, he will be blessed in what he does." 1 John 5, 2 and 3. Which, if you leave understanding anything today, this is it. Okay? "This is how we know that we love God's children. When we love God and obey his commands." Verse 3. "For this is what love for God is. To keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden." They bring life. Right? Like, this is Bob Dylan, right? You're going to serve somebody. Okay? So the issue in the first century, you know, group here is, well, you can serve the gods of the nations, the God, the prince, and the power of the air, and see how that goes. You can be slaves to them, or you can be slaves to Yahweh and obey his commands and his decrees. And I promise you, those things lead to life, where the commands and the decrees and the laws of these of this crowd, those lead to death. And they'll hook you, right, with a little bit. Say, oh, this feels good, this is good, this is nice. But then it always leads to death. God's law does not do that. God's commands always lead to life. The law of God handed down at Sinai is for the good of Israel. And it's for the good of all who join themselves to Israel. Keeping the law is not meant to be a burden, but a delight. Not slavery, but freedom. Not sorrow, but joy. Okay? And it doesn't... I've gone too long. It doesn't mean it's easy. Like, that's not what I want to communicate easy. Though Moses does say, this isn't too hard for you. You guys just don't want to do it. Deuteronomy 30, it's not too hard for you. And Peter says that we shouldn't make them do this because we don't want to cause difficulties for them. Well, it absolutely caused difficulties for them. If they're going to turn from their idols and turn from worshiping their family gods, that's going to cause a lot of issues for them. But these Gentiles are going to enjoy it. It's worth it to obey God and inherit eternal life than obey these other gods. And not. So, his commands are not a burden. They are good. So I want to pray for you. Oh, that's what I was going to do today. We have a thing here. Sir, you want to come help us here? So, I'm going to pray, but we're going to pray together. Sarah's going to sing a song. It's pretty wordy. So if you want to sing, go ahead and sing if you catch it. But I really want you to meditate and pray during this time, just over these things. God, help me love your law. Help me love your commands. You know, help me understand the way that I'm supposed to walk out my calling as a disciple, as a Gentile disciple, and obeying the God of Israel, and be able, like my prayer during the next 5 minutes here, my prayer is that I could say the things that Psalm 119 says with sincerity and say, God, I do delight in your law. How happy am I to follow your instruction and follow your decrees and follow your ways. Okay, so that's what I'm going to be praying. That's what I encourage you to pray, just as she kind of sings this over us. Again, if you want to sing, start to sing. But let's just pray this together now, okay?